If you have your Bibles this morning, it's Easter. I've been thinking about this all week long. What do you say on Easter that hasn't already been said? You know, what do you do? What do you say? I mean, we all know the story. We know the scripture. We know the account. We know why we celebrate Easter. So my thought all week long was, how can this Sunday be a time when we talk about Easter to where something sticks? Where it's more than just, oh yeah, went to church, I'm going to go over and have ham, got to have pork in Indiana on Easter, you know, or just leave Indiana, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, there's something that what is it going to be? So I look through the Gospels, and I find that as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are all these different accounts about the birth. There's all the different accounts about the miracles and some of them where they took place. And some Gospels include this miracle and some don't include that miracle. Some include that Jesus did this and he went there and others don't mention it. But there's one thing that all four of the Gospels mention. And it zeroes in, if you want to look at one of these four places. It zeroes in, as we heard from Pastor Dan in Matthew chapter 28, early on Sunday morning as the new day was dawning. It zeroes in Mark chapter 16, very early Sunday morning, they went to the tomb. It zeroes in on Luke chapter 24, very early Sunday morning. And it zeroes in on John chapter 20, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. All four of them converge in that one event that we now celebrate, known as Easter. I encourage you sometime today to grab one of those four accounts, Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, or John 20. If you can't remember those, just look kind of near the end of each of those Gospels, and you'll find early that Sunday morning, we're celebrating that today. I want to give you three things. You can write these down if you want to. On the back of your bulletin, there's a little space, or if you want to take an offering envelope and write it on the outside, three things. Jesus is real. Let's say that together. Jesus is real. The second one is this. Jesus is relevant. Jesus is relevant. And I had a different R, but I changed it up just the other day. Jesus is relational. Jesus is relational. Let's say this together. Jesus is real. Jesus is relevant. Jesus is relational. Remember that today. How do I know these things? Pastor Sarah did a great job talking about the odds of different things taking place in a person's life. And against all odds, Jesus came back from the grave. All four of these accounts tell us that. Well, let's just start with that first one. Jesus is real. How do we know he's real? I found an article in National Geographic. Something disturbed me this week when I was listening, driving along. It was either K-Love or 97.9, one of those Christian channels, made the comment that we are living in a time where now the contingency of folks, or the constituency, whatever you want to call it, the makeup of folks in our society that choose no faith at all, whether they be atheists, agnostics, free thinkers, whatever they want to call themselves, atheists, is a group that is the same size as the group that identifies with Catholicism and the group that identifies with Protestantism. So there's like this running race, and there's like a tie between those three main groups. And it's been on the rise for a long time now, this group that believes in no resurrection, that believes in no Jesus, who he might have been a teacher. History says he might have been there, sure, but no significance about this Jesus. So I did a little searching and found an article from a lady named Kristen Romey, and it was a National Geographic. I thought it was pretty cool. National Geographic, kind of an out there publication. And she is a self-proclaimed archaeologist turned journalist. They gave her the assignment to go find out about the real Jesus. And she went to a place where I've been, and several from our church have been there, in Jerusalem. It's the flagellation that took place of Jesus, where Jesus was flogged, where he was beaten. And they have a group of Franciscans that for over 700 years now have been studying this. And many of them are not just religious folks, they're also archaeologists. And they're continuing to research the facts that go with this idea of Jesus being real. So science and faith and technology are all converging. And Father Alita is one of the leaders of that group. This lady went and talked with him, and she said, tell me, how do you reconcile this as an archaeologist and also as a father? And he said this, tradition gives more life to archaeology, and archaeology gives more life to tradition. Amen. I thought that was good. I've watched it happen, and some of you who've been to Israel have seen this happen over the years. They continue to find more things, whether it be Dead Sea Scrolls or other pieces of artifact that are over there that are real things that tell us about Jesus, that Jesus is real. The writings of the day tell us that Jesus is real. The Apostle Paul and all he said, mentioning Jesus and the doctrines of Christianity in the 50s and 60s, back in century one. Others like Josephus, who was writing as well. And how interesting it is when you read these accounts that there are different people from different religious backgrounds that are all converging on this idea of who Jesus really was. Some of them Christians, some of them Jewish, some of them just historians. And all the eyewitnesses that were there as well. And that's another reason we know Jesus was real. Eyewitnesses. The crowds. As Sarah shared earlier, that over 500 people that he appeared to after the resurrection, that Jesus is real. How powerful that is. The artifacts. There have been some things that have been going around, like the Shroud of Turin. You remember when that was going around? And the True Cross, the Crown of Thorns, the Veil of Veronica. I know those were things that sparked a lot of interest, that sparked a lot of debate. But can I tell you one of the reasons I can find that Jesus is real is actually being there. Actually being there. Let me just share some slides with you. Can we show those? I really didn't alert this to Lori earlier. This is Israel. And Israel, just to let our friends from Malawi know this, the nation of Israel is really not much bigger than Lake Malawi. So Israel's not very big. But we've been there. I've been there three times since 2015. And every time I go, I am more just, it's impressed on my heart and brain and life, Jesus is real. It's just, you can't help. When you're there and you're seeing all these people, let's look at the next slide. I just threw some slides together. I don't even know what's what here. Where he was born. There, it's interesting. Now the YMCA has gone. He wasn't born at the YMCA. Okay, all right. I just, there it is. But now where he was born, the fact that in his area where he was raised in Nazareth, that the YMCA has gone there and they have created, we'll look at the next slide, they've created an area to replicate the first century in Nazareth, right there where Jesus was being raised. And let's look at the next slide. These are places they have. Now we're going on to Cana. This is where Jesus performed his first miracle. This is a church that's built on top of the church or the meeting place where Jesus performed that miracle at a wedding in Cana. How powerful that is. And when you see people from all over the world that are there for the same reason you are, they're not there for the tropical, you know, beaches and things of that nature, unless you're like right at Tel Aviv or Joppa. They're there for pilgrimage. They're there for pilgrimage. Let's look at the next slide. There we are, and you'll recognize these folks, David and Ilona and Laura in the front there, that we're out on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I'm going to borrow, borrow Jerry and Jody over here. And you can hand out some. I'm going to give each of you, each family can take one. Maybe you want to have Larry help you out too. And Dan, if you and Christopher want to hand around this side. Just make sure each family gets one of these. These were actually from a placemat that we bought while we were over there. And I thought just this morning as I was just going over this morning, I thought, I got to give you a visual. I got to give you something you can take with you. When you want to know about Jesus being real, your family can look at this placemat and find the numerous miracles. Over 30 of all the miracles Jesus did happen right around the Sea of Galilee, which is modern-day Tiberias and Capernaum, Magdala. There's other communities around there. But these miracles took place right here on the Sea of Galilee. You can see around the corners of the map miracles that are in the region they were performed. And I want you to have this as just something to give and share with your family and just say, you know what? This idea of Jesus is more than Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy. Sometimes people who argue against the existence and cause of Jesus will say things like that, you know? And how foolish can we be? Well, pretty foolish. But when you look at this and you see the miracles that took place, and there are still places, there are churches, there are other memorials. If we can go on to the next slide, that's out on the sea itself. This is our friend Mark Royer. And this is an area above just right there on the hillside where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. They've erected some of these, thank you, Lydia. They've erected some of these little amphitheaters so people can come. And Mark, on that particular spot, was reciting the Sermon on the Mount from memory, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This just verifies as there are places that are built, churches that are built, monuments that are erected, that Jesus really was there. The eyewitnesses get caught. What they saw, what they experienced has happened. Let's go to the next slide. And this is our friend Joe Harris. Yes. Now, I didn't. That's the only picture I had that from the recent trip, and I'm sure Joe wasn't like all excited to be in the picture because, by the way, it was hot. It was like 90 whatever degrees, and we're out there. But I love this place. I've told you about it before. This is the place at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus encounters the fishermen, and he's meeting with the fishermen, or he comes out and says, "Hey, would you like to have some breakfast?" And they recognize it's Jesus. They come to this spot on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You probably see it here somewhere. I didn't take time to look at it. Where's it at? Bethsaida, somewhere around there. Let's see. Okay. Anyway, where he meets them on the shoreline there, and he prepares a meal, and this is the rock, and they built a church over that rock where this took place. And it kind of bugged me the first time I went, why would you build a church over a holy site? To protect the holy site. Amen. That's why you build, because you don't see graffiti on these spots. And plus, people don't come in and chip off part of that rock because they are protected. Let's look at the next picture. This is where Jesus prepared the meal. Now, this is Capernaum, just up the road a little bit. This is where Jesus was teaching parts of it. Now, obviously, from about your calf on up has been added, but from the ground on down is some of the original area. And let's go to the next slide. This is Capernaum where he was teaching. These are some of the, as they've done excavating over the years, they have unearthed these homes that were around the temple where Jesus was teaching. And in the back is actually a church. It kind of looks like a spaceship, a disc built on top with a glass bottom that is over the home where Peter's mother lived. And so that's in Capernaum as well. Let's look at the next slide. This is in the Jordan. And of course, there's David and Ilona being baptized there. And the next slide, this is our group. You'll recognize David and Ilona there. Joe's hiding behind his dad there. Charlie and Sue Kirkland. Laura and Trish and Heather as well as they've been baptized in the Jordan River. Let's look at the next slide. Magdala, this is brand new. This has only been uncovered the last maybe 3 or 4 years. They were building a resort area by the Sea of Galilee, and somebody was, and over there in that country, whenever you build anything, you have to go through the government to make sure that site has been checked for any artifacts. And so they started digging to put up this resort hotel, and sure enough, they found Magdala, Mary Magdalene from Magdala, and they found this is like a temple area that they have unearthed, and then they put a covering over it just to help preserve it as well. Let's look at the next slide. And of course, Jerusalem itself, Dome of the Rock. Next slide. And this is a beautiful picture. This is looking from the Mount of Olives down to the Eastern Gate, and you see that gate is walled up. And for those of us who kind of study a little bit further, we know that it's walled up because they said, hey, Jesus is coming back through this Eastern Gate, and we want to make sure he can't come through, so we're going to wall that sucker up. Well, we know that that's not going to hold. And all those tombs that are out in front of that are people that are wanting to be there when Jesus comes. And there are thousands of tombs right there, crypts right outside the wall, waiting for Jesus to return. Next slide. And then we're walking from the Mount of Olives down to the garden. And the next slide. And that is in the garden. Interesting that when the government came in and tried to overthrow these first century believers, they not only cut down all these olive trees, they poured salt in the ground to make sure that they would not only be dead, but dead, dead, dead. And sure enough, these olive trees have grown back, and some of these, like this one, is over 1,000 years old. So this is where Jesus prayed. The next slide, and I think you'll get to see Joe again. Yes. And here we are inside the church. It's the church of all nations. And this is the rock where Jesus, when he was in the garden, left those trees and went over to this rock or a little bit further when the disciples fell asleep, and he was praying right there. And there's a beautiful church erected over that rock. Next slide. This is the pit where Jesus was the night before he was crucified. Now, obviously, this is lit so people can go down inside and see what's what. But the night he was lowered into that pit, there were no steps going down. He was lowered in, and then he was hoisted out, and it was pitch black the night. This is, I think, at Caiaphas' house. And the next slide. This is in the upper room. That's our group there. Not much to see there. Next slide. And this is the tomb, which is exciting. The next slide, a view from inside the tomb, looking out, which is what those people that morning, they came and the stone was gone. They looked in, they saw nothing. And sure enough, Jesus was out in that garden area. In some of the Gospels, it says that. The next slide, the Eastern Gate, David and Ilona there. And that, again, is all walled up because they don't want Jesus to come through. But again, like you said, that's not going to mean anything. He'll get through. Next slide. Entry, this is the Church of the Nativity where Jesus was born. And you can see, this is even late in the day. People are just shoulder to shoulder. I wish I could say they were calmly pressing, but they were not calm. It was very, and I was trying to keep the peace on the right or the left side there, and it didn't make any difference. Okay, next slide. And this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which some believe is another burial site of Jesus, and that's a beautiful facility there. All different rooms and places that people will gather for worship and remembering, especially during Holy Week, what it's all about to follow and serve Jesus. And then the next slide. And there it is. That's just kind of a panorama of the holy city. It's about 7 or 8 miles around as you jog, and pretty cool. And the thing I share that with you is because it reminds me that Jesus is real. Amen. Millions of people all year round from all different countries. The last time we were there, I counted over 30 countries of people I met. Along with one guy, I told somebody about this. I met one guy, because I was just walking up to people and just saying, hey, where are you from? Where are you from? And they thought I was strange, and some people didn't understand my language. And one guy, I said, where are you from? He says, up the street. So I was like, okay, good, yeah. I guess you have to have people from here that are here to run this place. But anyway, but over 30 different people 30 different countries we met that were there, and they're there not to tour as much as they are on pilgrimage. It's a different thing. It's not a vacation. Yeah, it could be a vacation, but it's pilgrimage because we're connecting in our hearts what the gospel tells us on this Easter morning. Thank you so much, Lord. The next fact is this. Jesus is not only real, Jesus is relevant. Jesus is relevant. If you took time and came to our house today or any day and you walked in, you would notice that if you stood in the kitchen and started opening drawers, that the silverware drawer would be right by the table, because we want to make sure that when it's time to eat that the silverware is handy to go from the drawer to the table. And if you went over by the oven and you got ready to cook, you'd notice that the spatula or any other utensils and the heating pads and stuff are on either side of the stove. Kind of makes sense, right? They are relevant in relation to where they're to be used. And you go over to another side, and there's the coffee cups are right above the coffee pot, as it should be. In all things written and understood, the coffee cups are right above the pot, nice and close. The sweetener's right there, and even some, if you want some dry creamer, it's all right there. Just, you don't even have to step. It's just, it's relevant. Everything is relevant to where its function is all about. I thought about that. If you went and looked at my closet, you would not find a coffee cup, okay? If you looked at my closet, you wouldn't find silverware, I promise. Because silverware belongs right next to the table and the coffee cup belongs right next to the coffee pot. Everything has its relevancy in relation to where it is being functional, used. The same thing needs to be true in our lives with Jesus. We don't just take Jesus and say, Jesus, great to see you on Sunday. I'm off for the week. Catch you next Sunday. Jesus, great to see you. I only get here about once every 4 weeks. Catch you in a month. No, wherever I am, Jesus needs to be relevant in my life. Wherever I'm at, if I'm at the kitchen table, it's just like the silverware, it's right there. Coffee pot, cup, Jesus is relevant in my life. What I'm doing throughout the day, that's why whenever I take off in the morning, first thing in the morning, I'm popping on that Bible, that little Bible app, because whether it's early in the morning or mid-morning, whatever, you just don't know what you're going to run into out on the highway. And I want to be listening to Scripture first thing in the morning when I get on the highway. I want to make sure that Jesus is going with me. He's relevant to my life. And the question is for us, is he relevant in our lives? Is he connected with our life? Well, oh, don't say that word. The pastor just showed up. Well, that's not what Jesus is all about, you know? Don't tell that joke. There's the preacher. Guess what? Jesus was here before, during, and after the preacher was, you know? that it's relevant. And then that's why I think about this idea. We love to joke about people, oh, they just come to church on this day or that day, or the older people come because they're guilty and the younger people come because there's a crisis. What if we came because Jesus was relevant? Amen. Because as I've been through this week, and I've been listening to the Word, and I've been studying the Word, and I'm listening to some music off and on when I'm not listening to Nash 102.5 or 104.9 Work, all these other channels, or 102.9, the Fox Sports Channel, I'm listening to Christian music, and I'm just saying, Jesus is relevant. It was interesting. Yesterday, I'm listening to a guy, and I can't remember who it was, because I got in midstream. It was on 102.5. Ever since I got this pickup truck, I'm like listening to country music all the time, you know? It just fits. The truck gets better mileage. It just rides more smoothly. And I'm listening to Nash 102.5, and I'm going along, and all of a sudden this guy is talking about he has a wife, and he said, well, what are you going to do this weekend? He says, my wife and I, we're going to get up, and we've been looking for a church. We live in the Nashville area. Of course, country music, Nashville. We live in the Nashville area, and we've been looking for a church, and we're going to be there on Sunday morning, on Easter, and we're starting a whole new habit of being in church. Amen. I'm like, oh, what is this, K-Love? No, this was Nash 102.5. And he says, we just want to make sure that we're in church. And when we start having children, that they're in church. If you heard that and remember who it was, tell me after church, okay? Because I was really enamored with that story. That, to me, that Jesus is relevant in that country singer's life. And that's the same thing for us. Jesus must be relevant. I remember hearing a guy named Steve Green years ago. Some of you have heard of Steve Green. He's a singer and used to be with the Gaither Vocal Band for a while and White Hart for a while and has been out on his own for a long time. I had a chance of meeting him, spending some time with him. And he said, my concern is this, that church just becomes another thing. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it's like work, sports, recreation, sleep, church, eat. I'm like, really? And I understand that church is a thing in many ways, but I'm talking about Jesus has got to be relevant in my life. Amen. He's got to be more than just that other thing. Oh, okay, let's see. I got time for this. Oh, don't have time for Jesus today. What? Really? Since Jesus is real, I want him to be relevant in my life because of what we're celebrating on Easter Sunday.
Yes, amen.
This is big stuff. Over a couple of billion people on the planet are following this Jesus and loving and serving and testifying and just living for this Jesus. It's a big deal. I want him to be a relative part of my life, a relational part also, and that's the third thing, a relational part. Came across a devotional from Jill and Stuart Briscoe and their son Pete Briscoe, and it talked about this, and that's why I switched up my last point to use this point too. Not only is Jesus real and not only is he relevant, he's relational. He's relational. Listen to what one of the Briscoes says. They say, information alone rarely changes lives. You know that, don't you? How many people in here have had driver's education? Anybody ever take driver's ed besides me? Anybody take? And you got all that information, and you had to go to the DMV or BMV or whatever it was, and for some of us, you went down to the general store. You know, it's been a long time ago. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't in the notes anywhere. But we got all that information, right? And we went in and we took the test. And we scored, and we passed, and we have the little piece of paper. Now it's a big deal. You get your picture taken outside at the building, you know, and it's like, everybody beware, so-and-so's on the highway. You got the information. But it wasn't until you got behind the wheel and started traveling down the road that you understood what the reality was all about. And so this is what, with Jesus, we can get information. I did a lot of research this week about all the different viewpoints of Jesus. Is he real? Is he a myth? Is he a story? Is he a ghost? And all these different writers, and I was crammed with information. But it came down to this one thought. No, the information doesn't change me.
Right.
What changes me is the relationship. It's not information. Listen to what Briscoe says. When someone experiences the truth, their future is often changed for the good. And that is the case with Jesus. People's lives can get changed for all kinds of reasons, but the transformation that we see in the lives of those disciples,
Amen.
The transformation that took place in their lives, common people, shepherds, tax collectors, fishermen, just common carpenters, common everyday ordinary people, and their lives were transformed. I heard a podcast this week of a guy and his wife. They're at a church in, I think it's Tabernacle of Praise in Muncie, and they have a whole recovery. They call it Road to Redemption. And it's a wonderful Christian program to help people that are dealing with all kinds of addictions and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things like that. And they're making all kinds of inroads. And the guy that started it, he talks about it. He's a big country singer. He's like, when I was 27 years old, I never drank alcohol because I saw what it did to my dad. And when I was 27 years old, I took my first drink. And it led to this and this and this. And he went on and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then he talked about Jesus. And he said, there was a connection to my point in my life. There was a point in my life where this transformation started happening. And it went on and on from there, and I got more excited as I heard his story. Here are these guys that when Jesus, they're in the garden praying, Jesus is arrested, Jesus is crucified, Jesus is buried, and they're scared to death. Those are his disciples. Those are his followers. And they had been filled for 3 years with information. They had seen miracles. They had heard parables. They had watched the crowds grow. They saw people brought back to life. The story of Lazarus, just a couple of weeks ago, they saw that happen firsthand. And now they're gone. But then Jesus comes back, and it's later on in the Gospel of John. We read the first part in John 20. This is later on when he appears to them that night. And he says, peace be with you. And the disciples got all excited. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's what this message is about. That's what Easter is about. I love the clothes. I love the eggs. Love the candy. Love the ham. Spiraled ham. Get lots of glaze on it. I love that stuff, you know. Mercy sakes. But I'm just thinking, it's this transformation that takes place in a person's life that really makes the difference. Amen. Information alone, not enough. A lot of heads that are filled with a lot of knowledge that it's just useless. A lot of factoids. We don't even have to think as much anymore because of Google and Safari. They're going to get us there, you know? And I'm just like, but what about the change? What about the change? Because of what happened in their lives, these disciples, these guys would not shut up. They would not stop talking about Jesus. Transformation brought this whole new, I don't know what you call it, just an expansion of this whole cause. James of Zebedee, he wouldn't shut up and he was beheaded. Philip was scourged and crucified. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. James was stoned and clubbed. Matthias, the one who replaced Judas, was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified in India. Thomas was thrust with a spear. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Judas of James was crucified. And John was exiled to Patmos. See, we're here today because billions of people over the years have gotten in touch with this transformative Jesus. Who is real? Jesus is real. Let's say it. Jesus is real. And then Jesus is relational. Jesus is relational. And I got him out of order. Jesus is relevant. That's what matters. So the invitation goes out to us today. You know, this is our time now to take, and what we're doing here this morning, what difference is it going to make? In John chapter 7, Jesus is teaching last greatest day of the feast. He stands up in a loud voice and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. What was he talking about? He was talking about a transformation. Yes. So the question comes, as we come to Jesus, and we're all having a come to Jesus moment at Easter service this morning, are we going to allow him to come and flow out of our lives like a river? Are we just going to kind of take it in and go on with life and be a reservoir? I want to have Pastor Dan close out the sermon and talk to us about that this morning. Pastor Dan, tell us about the difference between a river and a reservoir. I think we got the orange microphone here.
Vivid image, that is, the difference between a river and a reservoir. Pastor Jim and I have been talking about this throughout the week, and it's no secret that I like to hunt and fish. I think everybody knows that, and if not, shocker now. But what a lot of you guys don't know is that I really enjoy to hunt and fish on a river more than a lake. And there's several reasons for that, and Pastor Jim alluded to it pretty perfectly. A river's alive. and it's moving and it's flowing. And a reservoir, even though it's beautiful, you know, we're blessed to have this location that we do with this beautiful reservoir over here, but this reservoir kind of keeps all of its beauty and life with inside the banks, where a river is constantly flowing with that beauty and life out. And I think that's kind of why Jesus said that. Those who come to me will be filled with rivers of life. And, you know, and he even says even further in Ezekiel 47:9, that those that go to the river will find life, that all creatures go to the river for life. So as we look into what Easter is and this transformation message that Pastor Jim just gave us, we're seeking life, the life that Jesus gave for us, that victory over death. And so I just think that it's such a vivid image as we're looking through what Jesus did for us and as we're going about our lives, that we have to be that river. Once Jesus has transformed our lives, that flowing comes out of us to others. So we have to be that river, that we, once we go to Jesus, we become that river for him to flow through. If you could, please stand with me, and we're going to pray. And the altars are open this morning. Jesus, I just thank you for this incredible group of people here this morning. But most importantly, Lord, I thank you for what today represents. The victory that we have in you. The victory that you had over death. Father, this isn't something we want to take lightly. This is all what history is all about, Lord. Without this is useless. As Pastor Sarah said this morning, without this, there would have been no reason to get up and come this morning. You are the reason, Lord. Your victory is the reason. Father, I ask that you move into each and every heart right now, and if there's somebody that doesn't have this living water that we're talking about, this flowing river, that you grab their heart, Lord, and that they come to the altar right now and give their life to you. Jesus, this team is heaven bound, and I want everyone to be a part of this. I want everyone to enjoy the victory that you have given us. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for the empty tomb. You are victorious, and through you we can have this victory. Father, for those of us that know you and have this relationship with you, I ask that we become rivers, that we don't keep this transformational message inside of us, that we don't bottle up this water inside our banks, this life that you have given us, instead that we flow out to others, to our community, to our state, to our nation, and as we heard earlier, to the world, Jesus. Billions across the world are celebrating your victory this morning. Let us be a part of it. Jesus, I just ask that you be with the physical needs we have in the church this morning, Lord. You know those that need a physical healing touch, whatever it is. And Father, we believe that the Jesus that raised from the dead can heal those that we have here, Lord. Father, I ask that you be with the spiritual needs of the church. Lord, we know that life hits us sometimes, whether it's things breaking in the house, the cars breaking down, troubles in our marriage, troubles in our jobs. Lord, you are victorious over death. And we know we can have victory over you. Jesus, I just ask that you grab every single heart this morning, and that as we're celebrating Easter this afternoon with some great food, great fellowship, and great time with family, that you are the center of our thoughts and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.